Lord, thank you and bless you, Lord, for what you've already done this morning, Lord. How your Holy Spirit has been moving throughout the Sunday school classes, what you did with the young ladies, what you do with the men, what you've done with the women, Lord. And then as we congregate together from the worship to the word, thank you for your Holy Spirit leading, guiding, directing us, Lord. Thank you for your presence, Lord. We love you. We bless you. We thank you. Now we ask, Lord, as we humble ourselves, that you would speak to us through your word, Lord. Make it plain. Give us instructions on how to live, how to navigate in a dark, dying, fallen, decaying world. God, as we swim upstream, Lord, as we're the weird ones, Lord, give us the strength. Give us the knowledge, Lord, not to be ashamed of the gospel, but to stand for righteousness, Lord, when it's not that popular, even if we have to stand alone. Speak to us through your word. Encourage us through your word. Strengthen us through your word. We love you, Lord. We bless you and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we have been going through the book of Colossians, as we've been studying as far as putting on the old and putting off the old, setting aside the old and putting on the new. Why should we? What's the point of becoming new? Why not just stay old? And so trying to convince us to take off the old and set it aside and put on the new. So we picked up in verse 14, 1 and 14. With 13, who talked about God, Jesus Christ, who had delivered us from the power of darkness and has transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even forgiveness of sins. So that's, if God doesn't do anything else, he's done enough. He's transferred us. He's changed our address. So I want you to make a note that he's changed our address. And we're going to come back to that, Brother Anthony. And so we have a different address with God. That's why it's worth setting aside the old and embracing the new. We have redemption of sins through his blood. Verse 15, it says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. God is the firstborn of every creature. God ranks higher than anybody else. Well, we know God wasn't born, but it's speaking in terms almost like military terms. God is the highest rank of every living creature, first in rank overall. That's why we submit to God. For by him, verse 16, were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether there be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. Amen. So this is what Paul is talking about. So take a quick look at Revelation. Turn to Revelation. Keep your finger on Colossians. We'll come back to that. Turn to Revelation chapter 1 and 8. So then here's John speaking as he gets the revelation from Jesus Christ. And as Christ is describing himself, it's the same thing that Paul is describing. Did I say Revelation 1 and 8?
Yes.
Okay, here's Jesus saying, he's saying, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending. He's not the end, it's the ending. He keeps going. Says the Lord, which is, okay, that's right now, which was, which is everything that's past, and which is to come, everything in the future. The Almighty. God is everything. Same thing Paul was saying. That's why he ranks first. That's why we set aside the old and put on the new, because you can't get any higher than God. He's the beginning and the end. So the closer we get to God, the closer we get to our method. We know our purpose is to make disciples and build the kingdom, but the closer we get to God, the more it becomes clear what he would have us to do in his kingdom. Because he created everything. So make a note of that. The closer we get to God, the closer he makes clear what we're to do in his kingdom. The further we get away from God, the more confused and fearful and wandering and doubting we become. Look at Revelation 1:11. I am the Omega. I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what you see right in the book and send it unto the seven churches which are at Asia and Ephesus and Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Thank you, Sister Kathy. Tells him again, I'm now for the Omega. You can't get around me. And then look at verse 17. And John says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not. Somebody underline that, fear not. Can't tell you the number of times that Jesus told his disciples to fear not. Let not your heart be troubled, neither be afraid. He told Jairus, don't be afraid, only believe. He tells John right here, fear not. Don't be afraid. So that's somebody's word this morning. Whatever that situation is that you're afraid of, you don't know how it's going to work out, you're apprehensive, you're scared. Jesus said, fear not. He says, I'm the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. That's what it says. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and death. All right, let's go back to Colossians. So Paul is telling us the same thing in verse 16. And in verse 17, he says, and he is before all things. We just read that in Revelation. He's, I'm the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church. Make a note of that. We are the body. Jesus is the head. All right? Without Jesus, there is no church. All right? Because he's the head. It would be no church without Jesus. And since Jesus is the head of the church, then the word tells us what to do. We don't tell God what to do. God's already laid out the rules, so to speak, the laws, the scriptures. God's already laid it out. So we can't tell God, well, you know what? We think it's okay, Dad, if we live a certain way, that it's all right. No, we can't change the rules. Because he's the head. When the church becomes the head and Christ becomes the body, then we are in trouble. When the church takes over, when the body takes over the head, when the body takes over the church, then we're in trouble. Because then we start making our own rules. And we say, it's okay. Well, yeah, you can have a gay pastor. Yeah. Yeah, you can. You can have a gay priest. Yeah, it's okay. I think that would be okay. Sure, that's what the culture says. See, when the church takes over, we're in trouble. Jesus said he's the head. He's the top. Without him, there is no church. And if you have a church and Jesus isn't the head of the church, you're in trouble. We're in trouble. Amen? Amen. When this word does not become the final authority on what we do, we're in trouble. Because now the church is taken over and we're out of position. So he said he's the head. We're the body. We're to follow Christ. Amen. Verse 18 again. And he is the head of the body, the church. Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all, somebody underline all things, he might have preeminence. God wants to have first place. Preeminence means first place. All things in your life, he needs to have first place. Ooh, that's a tough word, Pastor. I know. That's why we're going over it again. Not some things, not most things, not a few things, but 100% God needs to be. That needs that first place. So you think about it. Remember, we talked about it last week. Let's go back to last week. What preoccupied you last week? What had first place last week? I know. All right, let's. Okay, I'm having trouble remembering the whole week. So let's just go back to last night. What had first place last night? May help you out here. Amen. Yeah, so somebody say we got work to do. Amen. Amen. That's why we come here, to get in perspective. We got work to do. Verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell. Jesus is all that you need. It's not Jesus plus or minus. It's Jesus, period. All the fullness dwells in Jesus. And having made peace through the blood, amen, having made peace through the blood of the cross, by him to reconcile, to make harmony. So Jesus Christ has set everything back at peace. What they destroyed in the garden, God has set back in order through the blood of the cross, because it made peace. And reconcile, he brought us back together. All things, not some things, but all things. That includes us, that includes the nature, that includes everything. Jesus has set it all straight unto himself. By him, I say, whether there be things in earth, here you go, in earth, or things in heaven. So even the heavenlies are set back in order because of Christ. That's why every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. It's all been set in order. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. God has brought us back to him. We don't have to be alienated. We do have a choice on how to live. Can't say you don't have a choice. You do. You and I, we can be born again. We do have a second chance with God. Verse 22, and the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, which means without blemish. Now, because of what Christ did, we're unblemished. He's going to present us unblemished and then unreprovable. Unreprovable means it's like a legal term, which means when God presents you, all charges have been dropped. Your record's been expunged. Everything's been forgotten and there's nothing there. And somebody say amen. Amen. When God presents you, Sister Sherry, he's going to say, oh, what's it's all forgotten. It's been expunged. All charges have been dropped. So we're unblemished and there's no charges against us because of what he did. That's some good news. That's great news. And see, and sometimes we walk around and we wonder how God feels about us, but it's not based on what we do, because Christ has already done the finished work. But because he has done it, we should live right. It's our reasonable service, is what Paul said. Yes. But we couldn't work hard enough to please God. And we couldn't live bad enough where God couldn't do anything with us. So you got to get out of yourself. You got to stop being so hard on yourself. God's done a completed work. That's why I said, make him preeminent. Give him first place. He's already done the work. Some of us were working too hard. And sometimes it stems maybe from the way we grew up, where, you know, we wanted to please dad or mom and we did that and it never worked. So we bring that into the spiritual aspect where I got to work hard to please God. And God says, I've already done the work. You just have to surrender. You don't have to work hard. You just need to surrender to me. And we're working hard to please God, but the work has already been done. We're without blemish and there's no charges against us. And since God has done that, then we should, as Paul says, which is our reasonable service, to live right. Not to be accepted by God, but because we've been rescued by God. That's a beautiful thing to know. But then it comes down to the two words in verse 23, the two letters. It is conditional. It says, if you continue in the faith to be grounded and rooted. And be not moved away from hope. Remember, I told you, Brother Anthony, about the address. He's transferred us to a new address, but now he's saying, If you don't continue in the faith and being rooted and grounded in God, then you're going to change your address and you're going to move away from the hope of the gospel. So God is saying, don't change your address. Again, God said, I've already transferred you out of darkness into light, and you keep moving your address. You keep running back to it. Say, don't move away from the gospel of hope. He's saying you don't move from hope to dope and from saint to sinner. Amen. From believer to backslider. He say, don't stop moving your address. Going from light to dark. He says, stop moving your address. Make a note that say you got to be grounded and settled. That talks about your roots. Grounded and settled in Christ Jesus. Committed if you continue in the faith. So make a note that your roots determine your fruit. Whatever you're grounded in is going to determine what's displayed in your life. If you're grounded in Christ, we'll see the evidence of the fruit of the Spirit. But if you're not grounded, then we'll see the works of the flesh. Your roots will determine your fruit every single day, every situation. The only thing that separates us from those that are not believers is how we respond. When something goes down, how do we respond? If you're grounded in Christ, your fruit is made evident by how you respond. And people know, well, I would have cussed him out. No, I would have slapped her. I would have did this. I would have did that, because that's what you grounded in. You grounded in Christ. I'll pray for you, brother. I'm not going to waste my time arguing. I'm too old to get physical anyway. My shoulder hurts. Think about taking a swing. I'm going to get on my knees and pray for you, because I'm rooted in Christ. I know that. All that other stuff doesn't solve anything. It just makes it worse. What are you rooted in? Gets to if. But it's a beautiful sentence in here. When we talk about the hope, it says, okay, verse 23. If you continue in the faith, grounded, settled, rooted, established, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Can't just pass that by. Make sure you underline the hope of the gospel. What is the hope of the gospel? I'm glad you asked. So let me ask you this. What is your hope? So Paul is telling us that our hope should be in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're going to go over that in just a minute. So just think about it. Just pause for a minute. What are you hoping in right now? What is your hope? Is it the hope of the gospel, or is it something else? I mean, that's between me and God. That's between you and God. But you got to be real with that. What am I really hoping in? Paul said that it's the hope of the gospel. That we got to be grounded and settled. And don't move away from it. Don't change your address again. Don't get caught up with the counterfeit, the lies, the fake, the plastic. Don't get caught up in something other than the hope of the gospel, thinking it's going to rescue you and make your life what God intended it to be. That's deep. All right, it gets better. All right, so let's talk about what it's not. Okay, so the hope of the gospel is not your bank account. All right, that's not it. And some of us can say amen, because we looked at that like, oh, that couldn't be it. If that's it, I'm in trouble. I might as well check out now if that's it, because we ain't got no hope. It's that Bob Hope's cousin, no hope. That's what my bank account looked like. Like Bob Hope's cousin, no hope at all. It's not your bank account, your fortune, or your fame. It's not your 401k. It's not your marriage. It's not your singleness. It's not your church. It's not your pastor. That's not your hope. It's not the number of friends that you have. It's not the president or the upcoming presidential election. None of that. And the Word of God puts it all in perspective. Our hope is totally different. My youngest and I, we were having a conversation this morning as we were getting dressed. She said, Dad, what if Donald Trump becomes president? Where are we going to move to? I ain't going nowhere. I told her. I tried to tell her. See, that's the talk. The culture is all freaking out. Man, my hope is in the gospel. It's not the president. I mean, we pray for those in authority. That's what the Bible tells us. That's all we can do. But our hope is in the gospel. Folks, I'm leaving here, I'm leaving there. Well, that's what the world's going to do. because their hope is in something else. If I see you packing your bags and I know what's going on with you, doesn't matter. We don't serve a president. We serve a king. We serve the King of Kings and the Lord, the first and the last, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. That's why we set aside the old and embrace the new life in Christ. That's why we're born again. We don't have to worry about that stuff. We're not called to worry. We're called to watch and pray. That's it. It's a great time to witness. It's a great time to witness. Folks falling apart, and God's called us to take a stand, to witness. And all this other stuff is that our hope, it can't be our business, our ministry, our job, our home, our calling. That can't be our hope. Those some of those things are evidence of our hope, and nothing's wrong with those things in and of themselves. Nothing's wrong with that. But when it comes down to it, that's not our hope. All right, let's quickly go to Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about the hope of the gospel, which is a beautiful thing. Puts life back in perspective. What's real and what's not. What's real and what's make-believe. 1 Corinthians 15. Paul starts breaking it down. He says, moreover, brethren, did I say verse 1? 15 and 1. 1 Corinthians 15, 1. I know I get ahead of myself sometimes. Are we there?
Yes.
Amen. More. If you're there, say amen. If you're not, say hold up. Okay, Ivy, we'll wait for you. Okay, all right. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand. Underline, we got it. First you receive the gospel, and he's getting ready to break it down what it is, and then you stand on the gospel. Either you're standing on sand or you're standing on the gospel. Either you're building your life on sand or you're building it on the gospel. There's the only two options. There's no in between. Here it is. I love Paul for this. The gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand. Verse 2. By which also you are saved. Somebody say amen. Underline that. The gospel saves us. It rescued us. There's those two words, two letters again. If you keep in mind what I've preached unto you, unless you believe in vain. Unless you just, whatever. I think it's more than one way to heaven. I think you don't really have to. That Jesus stuff, man, that's just too restricted. Paul is saying, whatever. All right? Our life comes down to two letters, if. If we really believe, and when Jesus was here, just all he did was try to convince him that he was who he said he was, and he could do what he said he could do. And as the scriptures say, some believed and some didn't. Today in 2016, some believe and some don't. And that's just the way it always is.
Yeah.
Verse 3. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. This is the gospel. Christ died for our sins according. That's the hope of the gospel. Because when it comes down to it, are you rescued from death, hell, sin, and the grave or not? And all this other stuff isn't going to matter because we can't take it with us. It's just a mirage. It's an illusion. It's not reality. So the first part of it, how Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Verse 4, and that he was buried. Yes, he was buried. And that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's the second part of the gospel. He died for our sins. He was buried. And then he rose again on the third day. And then he'll break it down. And that he was seen of Cephas, which is Peter, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. Make a note of that. All right. So Jesus was seen by 500 brethren at once, whom the greater part remain unto this day. But some have fallen asleep. So once he died, he was resurrected, seen of 500 people. And in the culture then, it was male dominated culture, of course. So it said 500 brethren. That doesn't include the women and children. So it was probably over 1,000. That saw Jesus after he'd been resurrected. And Paul is saying that some of them are still alive today. You can go talk to him if you want to. And then those of us that's been fortunate to go over to Israel and see the empty tomb, to see where he resurrected from, we know the evidence is still there. It's not something that's just made up here. You can go see it for yourself. But over 500 people saw Christ resurrected after he was buried and killed and crucified. That's the hope of the gospel. It's real. It's not a hoax. It's not a joke. Pastor Manny knows about the swoon theory, where they try and say that Christ wasn't really dead, but he was, you know, just kind of passed out. And then after being stabbed and beat, he had enough energy to convince the disciples that he had resurrected. Enough to where they died for a lie. Amen. If he wasn't. Amen. During those of us who are old enough remember the Nixon administration, when Nixon was impeached, there was a guy who was in his cabinet, his presidential cabinet, called Chuck Colson. Chuck Colson started prison fellowship because he went to jail because of the Watergate scandal. So Chuck said it was a group of them, and I shared this during the communion before, that they all got together and said, "This is the story." Chuck said that lasted for 2 weeks. And then they started turning state evidence. No, Katie, actually, it was actually Katie's idea. Then my sister Maria, you know, she was in on it. And then Brother John, hey, what? I will take a deal. I will turn state evidence on all of them. I'm not going to jail for life for you guys. Are you crazy? Chuck said only 2 weeks. And they were turning state evidence. So if you can't get 12, 13, 14 people to agree for 2 weeks what really happened, how are you going to get 500 to lie for you? How are you going to get over 500 to go, "What, isn't somebody going to say, you know what? All right, I was just playing. It's really not. It really didn't happen like that." You can't get 500 people to agree on nothing. If we say we got $5 million or whatever, we're getting everybody, what, $500 million, we're getting everybody a million. Why can't I get two? No, I don't agree with that. I don't agree. How about we just give me all of it, okay? You can't get 500 people to agree on nothing. How about we paint the inside of the church? Who wants it a little bit darker? Who wants it a little bit lighter? You see what I mean? We can't even agree on that. How are we going to lie and say that Jesus resurrected and he didn't? And you can't even imagine how intense the pressure was. Because they were killing folks, feeding them to the lions, because they believed in Christ. And you're going to stand there and go and know that you didn't see him and going to say, "Yes, I saw him," and get fed to a lion? You lying. I'm glad you got that. Amen. I'm glad you're pretty clever. I'm glad you got that. Verse 7, after that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me as one born out of due time. So that was about time. I finally came around. But he says, "For I'm the least of the apostles, that I am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church." Now here's Paul. He's telling, he was one of the guys that was feeding him to the lions. He said, "I'm the least. I was the one feeding to the lions." In our modern day vernacular, we'd probably call him a terrorist, because he was killing Christians. And there's been stories coming out of the Middle East how ISIS and ISIL, whatever you call them, they've been, when they were beheading Christians, a few of them got saved because of the witness that the Christians had, who they were just beheading, and they were sharing the gospel. And these guys were like, "Wow." So Paul was like one of those guys, because somebody took a stand. Paul got saved because of his encounter with Jesus Christ. But make no mistake, it wasn't just like it is today, where you could come to church if you want to. You believe in God. Yeah, I go. Yeah. I mean, you had to make a stand. It was a matter of life and death. Will it get to that again? Some scholars say yes. Handwriting's on the wall. You never know. But It'll really show you who you are. Verse 10. Let me finish up for this week. Paul says, "But," somebody say, "Thank God for the buts." Amen. I mean, this is huge. But Paul says, "But by," Paul said, I was the least of these. And sometimes You think that you've done some things in the past and you can't, God could never use you, or God wouldn't want you, or you're not worthy. Look at Paul's life, and you got to put that stuff. Stop condemning yourself. Paul said, I was the least of them. Paul said he persecuted the church. He was killing Christians. I don't think anybody in here has done that. And even if you have, God says, I still want to use you. Remember this. Your past doesn't define you. Your past has just refined you. It refines you. It's made you who you are. All our experiences. Sometimes I will wonder why I have to grow up the way that I did, and in the gangs and the drugs, the violence, my homeboys getting killed and things like that. It's just tough growing up. But it's made me the person who I am today. Without that, I wouldn't be who I am today. Without what you went through, you wouldn't be who you are today. It hasn't defined you. It's refined you. Don't let your past define you. It's refined you. It's made you better in God. That's what Paul is saying. Paul was saying, I was the worst. Maybe sometimes you feel like you were the worst. No, you're not. You weren't. You've been born again. You're in God now. So verse 10, he says, but by the grace of God. Somebody write, don't take the grace for granted. Put that in your notes. You've been taking the grace for granted. Everything that we have, we can't take credit for. We just can't. If God didn't give you the strength to get up, we couldn't have come here this morning. If God didn't give me the mind to study, I wouldn't even be able to study. The degrees, everybody know they cheated in college. We're going to just leave that under the blood. Come on now. I know it was one of those classes and you were studying and you praying you don't get caught. And you go up there and get that degree. Dun, 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 dun. You still took it, didn't you? Yeah, you did. I did too. By the grace of God, I am what I am. That's all to it. Amen. You can't take credit for this. Without God's grace, we would be jacked up. And that's why it keeps you humble and grateful when you understand the true grace of God. Yes. Not prideful and arrogant. It keeps you humble and grateful. So you know, it ain't no way. And we have our brother Frederick Smith from the university here, but it ain't no way I should have graduated from three universities. It ain't no way. That makes absolutely no sense. But that's how your past has refined you and not defined you and I. But I have to agree with Paul, the grace. It's just the loving favor. By the loving kindness of God, you and I were right where we need to be. We are what we are. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. Let me finish this scripture and we'll pick up next week. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. He says, but I labored. That means he labored. He said he worked. That word labored in the Greek means he worked until he was exhausted. He said, I did so much work for the devil. I'm going to work for God until I'm exhausted, till I can't do anything else. He said, I worked until I was exhausted for God, because I used to kill Christians. So when I got on God's team, I worked for God until I was exhausted. He said, I labored more abundantly than them all. He said, no, wait, let me back up. Yet not I, but the grace of God was with. He couldn't even take credit for being converted and working hard for God. Wait, let me stop and pause. I'm trying to take credit for something I had no control over. It wasn't me, but it was the grace of God that was with me. And by the grace of God, family, we are what we are, and that's what we'll pick up next week. If you would, bow your heads. We'll go ahead and pray and dismiss. Remember, we're going to, those of you, especially our youth, make sure you stop by the table and see Brother Smith and check out the materials that he has. There's quite a few of us in here that's graduated from state schools as well, and we're proud of that. But we know it's by the grace of God that we made it through. Youth, as you're going to college, Lord, as our youth go to college, let them be a light on that campus, because we know how dark It could be in the midst of education, getting your education, they could change their address and forget about the hope of the gospel and start change their address to chasing other stuff. So we're praying right now, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for reminding us by the grace of God we are what we are, the hope of the gospel. It's really the only reality that we have. Whether we're in college or we're at work or we're at home, the hope of the gospel, let it guide us. Let it be what we stand on. We're on those college campuses that we would take a stand. And for our youth that are in college, Lord, cover them right now. As they're going through midterms and high pressure everything, Lord, cover them right now. Those that are local and those that are out of state, Lord, we're lifting up the youth of our youth that are in the military. Cover them, Lord. Let them not change their address. Let them stay rooted and established and settled in the hope of the gospel. For those of us that are here, Lord, let us stay rooted and grounded in the hope of the gospel. Thank you for allowing us to put our life in perspective this morning. Yes. Not that we're going after stuff, but we're going after God. Whatever God allows us to get and to do and to move, it's by the grace of God that we are that we are. Praying, Lord, maybe someone's here saying, Pastor, I've never accepted Jesus Christ into my heart as my personal Lord and Savior. If that's you, elevate your hand. I'd love to pray for you. You said, Pastor, I need to go to step one. I need to get rescued this morning. I need to get saved. If that's you, elevate your hand. Maybe you hear you say, Pastor, I just need to rededicate my life. I changed my address. I was over here. I need to get back to the hope of the gospel as I live and I move and have my being. I got to have my foundation right. Start putting my hope in other stuff and being disappointed. It's okay. You never move too far where God can't find you. If you need to rededicate this morning, elevate your hand. Maybe you're here, you're looking for a church home. You visit and you say, Pastor, it's the day I'm going to join. If that's you, elevate your hand. Oh, thank you, Lord. We love you on today. Thank you for how you move, Lord, from the Sunday school classes, from the hugs, the hellos, from the worship to the word. Lord, now that you've challenged us to live this thing, Lord, let us go out and live it. Let us understand that our roots determine our fruit. Let us live like we're Christians. Let us not change our address. Let us not get caught up in stuff that really doesn't mean anything. Let us share the good news of the gospel with anyone you would send our way, and we have an opportunity to share with. Thank you, Lord. We love you. We bless you. Let us take Jesus with us. Let us not just leave Jesus in the sanctuary. Let us take God with us when we leave. Let us take him home. Let him dwell with us Sunday through Sunday, at home, at the gym, wherever we are. Thank you that you've come to give us life and that more abundantly. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Stand to your feet. Give someone a hug, hello, and goodbye. You are dismissed. What's up?
Thank you for the message.
Amen, brother. Right. Let me give you one of these cards, too.